Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Good morning. It's good to see you. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open to the book of Mark. And then just keep turning, because we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians today. Today we were supposed to be in the book of Mark. Doug was going to be teaching from Mark 5. As we've been walking through the whole book together. But yesterday, he came down with kidney stones. Yeah, which is not fun. So at this point, we just think he's looking for attention. Just kidding. He was in a lot of pain yesterday, obviously. And so Linda took him to the hospital, and they got the scan and everything, and he had a procedure at about 4 o'clock. And it all went well, but he's at home recuperating, and he'll be out for a couple of days. But he sends you his love, even though he's super drugged up, which is why he chose not to do this today. And he also just says, you know, he's going to be, next week he'll be preparing or sharing the sermon that he prepared for us. So you're stuck with me today. Also, you can pray for Leanne McAllister, because she also this weekend came down with kidney stones. So our team at this point is like, who's next? Hope it's not me. It's a little weird. So you can pray for her as well. They had the Free to Lead conference this weekend, which was incredible. Who was at that? People were at that? Yeah. Yeah, 150 women gathered in the building to talk about what it means to lead and to serve like Jesus and ask him to give them dreams and ideas for what he would have them do in the world. And I got to be a part of it for just like an hour or so. In Saturday morning, I was in the booth there, and it was electric in here. It was just so, so cool. So thank you to everybody who made that happen, who worked really hard at it. We are just big thumbs up and high fives from our team. Thanks so much for your help with that. It was really a pioneered event, and I think that next year we won't be able to even have it here. Probably going to blow up. So it was a great time. So you can pray for Leanne as well, because she's in pain right now and working through that. And her and Darcy are supposed to be heading to Honduras this week. So just pray for them that all works out. So you're stuck with me. We're in 1 Thessalonians. I thought about wearing a sweater vest to try and fool you, but I know that no, you're smarter than that, and we'll get into that. So you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. We are also heading to Easter, as Reuben said, and we're going to be in a series called On the Way to Easter, and we're starting that on March 30th, and we're going to be in that also on April 6th and 13th. And basically what we're going to do is we're going to build to Easter well. So we're going to reflect. We're going to give opportunity for us to sort of ask God to shine into our lives and show us what he's up to and what he wants to draw out of us. And leading up to Easter can often be a really good time of repentance and contemplation. So we're going to be doing that in those 3 weeks leading up. We're going to be doing that through looking at three stories we find in the Gospels that I think really encapsulate and hold the gospel really clearly, the raw gospel. And those stories we actually don't have in Mark. They're in different gospels. So we're going to get to walk through them, because we're not going to get to them when we're in Mark. They're not found there. It's going to be a really good time. So you'll hear more about that next week. But one of the things that sometimes people ask is, when is a good Sunday for me to bring a friend to church? And I would say really any day is a good day to do that. We really work hard at making this an environment that is welcoming for everybody, even though there are occasionally things that happen that people might go, what's going on there? Why are people lifting their hands and stuff? But these are going to be really good talks to bring people for if you're interested in inviting someone that you've been talking about Christianity with and you'd like for them to really hear the clarity of the gospel. And so it's going to be a blast. Like I said, you'll hear more about it next week. We'll have more about it online. But just consider that. The people that you're surrounded with, sharing Jesus with as you live amongst them, just consider that this could be a good thing to bring them to. And then, of course, Easter Sunday is baptisms. It's going to be a blast. But this morning, we're in 1 Thessalonians. So let me read that for us, and then we will pray to start off. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Father, we thank you for what you've been up to already in our gathering, the things that you were saying to people and doing in people as we were singing. Thank you for that you were up to stuff and that you're always up to stuff. And God, we just again come together as a group right now, and we come under the authority of your word, which is a good thing. We come under your authority, Jesus, and you are good, you are pure, you are righteous, you are holy, and you are trustworthy. And so we thank you for the words that come from the scriptures that you've given us. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us and eyes to see what you want us to see. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, some of us may not know an awful lot about Thessalonians or the city of Thessalonica, or its history with the Apostle Paul, so I'd like to take a couple moments and walk through that. Paul wrote the letter to the church that he planted in Thessalonica. It's now called Thessaloniki. It still exists today. Anybody been there? Sometimes people go there on cruises and stuff. So there it is in the top right. That's the modern city. In the bottom left, that's some ancient ruins. There's some coins with some Caesar's faces on it, and there's some Greek art. So Thessalonica, really just, you know, profound insights coming out this morning. Thessalonica was a booming metropolis. It had 100,000 people living it, and that was in the ancient times, and that is a lot of people for the ancient world to be in one spot. So it was a center for culture and philosophy and the economy. It was just booming. There was a lot going on. It was a Greek city. So the majority of worship was to the pantheon of Greek gods and also to the imperial cult, so the worship of Caesar and in accordance to his law and in his rule. And we read about Paul's experience in Thessalonica when he travels there with a bunch of his friends on his second missionary journey. So Paul and his friends show up, they go into the city, they share Jesus with people. They both share Jesus in the synagogue with Jewish people. But they also share Jesus with people who aren't Jewish, with Gentile people, with the Greeks living in the city. And both of those kinds of people, both ethnicities, both religious backgrounds, believe in Jesus and embrace the gospel. And so a church is formed and planted in Thessalonica, and it's a multiracial church right off the bat. And it's a multi-ethnic church right off the bat. People with totally different backgrounds are gathering together, and it creates kind of an interesting environment. But not everything went really well there. Paul and his friends encountered a lot of resistance to their message and the gospel as well, and they're actually driven out of the city. And you can read about that in Acts 17. Paul writes the letter from another Greek city called Corinth. So after Paul leaves Thessalonica, he goes to some other places as well as Corinth. He stays in Corinth for some time, and he sends Timothy up to Thessalonica to say, go and see what's going on. We had to leave quickly. I want to hear what's going on there. So Timothy goes, and he engages with the church there and with the people, and comes back and gives a report to Paul. He says, this is what's going on. Most of what Timothy says is good. He says, they're doing really well. They're doing really, really well, given how young they are in the faith and how quickly we had to leave. They've embraced the gospel. They're trying to live it out. But not everything is perfect. They're a lot like us. Sometimes things can be great, but there's still issues and struggles and questions about our faith. And so Paul was really encouraged about what he heard about them, but there were some questions and concerns. The questions that the Thessalonians had were quite interesting, and I think that many of us in the room can probably relate to them. One of their questions was, when is Jesus coming back? Anybody ever kind of wondered about that? They're going, when is Jesus? You said he's coming soon. It's been a couple months or years. When's Jesus coming back? They had that question. So Paul writes to them about what it's going to be like at the end of the age and how Jesus is going to return. They also have questions about death and the afterlife. Some people amongst them, some of the Thessalonican Christians, have died. And they're wondering what's happened to them. And they're worried about them. They're actually grieving. And Paul says, you don't need to grieve without hope. Now, if we're a Christian today and we understand the gospel in its fullness, then, you know, when somebody dies who's a Christian, we have a hope. We go, well, they're with Jesus. But the Thessalonians didn't have that kind of information. They were very young in their faith. And so when somebody died, they were really upset and they were grieved and they worried that these people were going to miss out on the second coming of Jesus. So Paul writes to them and says, look, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age when Jesus returns. We're all going to be together with him. And so you don't have to grieve without hope. Because Jesus is alive, because of the resurrection, you have hope in your life as well. That's a great message for us too. Because Jesus is alive, we can have hope. We don't have to grieve in despair. We can have hope. So they had questions like that. They also had questions about persecution. They said, why is it so hard? Why is everybody pushing back on us? And so Paul writes to them about that. He says, you know, you're part of the light now. And the darkness is going to resist you. And God is doing something new and vibrant in the world. And Satan's going to oppose that. He says it's not unnormal to experience persecution. In fact, if you are a Christian and you're living alongside with Jesus, you should really expect some trials and some struggles and maybe even some opposition from the people around you. So Paul kind of writes and answers their questions. He also addresses some of the concerns that he has in their church. Because Timothy says, overall, it's really good, but, you know, seems like everybody's sleeping with everybody. And these people, a lot of them, have come out. This is what's going on. These people, some of them have come out of a lifestyle in Thessalonica and a way of worship even, perhaps in their cult worship, that would be, I guess our culture would say, extremely liberal. They will have embraced that. But really, Paul says, you're not embracing liberty. You're being a slave to your fleshly desires, and you're probably degrading each other in the process. And God has a way for us to express ourselves sexually. And so he clarifies that, and he says, you need to let go of the sexual immorality among you, because the gospel touches every single part of our lives. It's not just about how we talk or where we give our money to or what church we show up to. It also touches every part of our lives, including our sexuality. It's a big part of who we are. So Paul doesn't shy away from that. He addresses that as well and encourages them to love each other properly. So this book has got some great themes. Those are some of them. But one of the really cool themes in it that's a little bit subversive that you have to sort of look for is that it shows us how the gospel spreads. And I love that. One of the lesser themes, and like I said, it's probably better described as subversive, is Paul's depiction of how he and other Christians would share Jesus when they went to other churches and they went to other cities around the Greek world. The letter is like full of language about modeling and embodying the message of Jesus to people. So Paul didn't just tell people about Jesus, but he showed people who Jesus was. And this was absolutely essential in the forming of the first Christian communities. Because it wasn't just about thinking and it wasn't just about talking, it was about living truly the message of Jesus. And that's a very cool theme that kind of comes out through this letter. In the passage that we're looking at today in chapter 2 is especially cool because it's kind of a microcosm of that. It's one of the most clear and compact examples of what genuine Christian living looks like. When we ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian, or what does it mean to live like a Christian, we will look at the New Testament and we will survey the lives of people who follow Jesus and listen to Jesus' teachings and ways itself and apply those to our lives in the wholeness of Scripture. But there's sometimes times where we find certain passages that are so clear, that are so concise, that pack a real punch and say, man, that really does seem to catch what it means to be a Christian. And this is one of those passages. It's two verses that really hold almost everything within them. And I absolutely love them. It's also a great passage because it shows a side of Paul that sometimes we don't always embrace. Lots of people, and myself included, we sometimes have a perspective of Paul that he's really tough, that he's really rigid, that he's single-minded, and that he's one way. And he absolutely is tough and rigid and single-minded and hardworking. He's all of those things, but he's also tender. I mean, you definitely can't debate Paul's toughness. Anybody who goes into a city preaches the gospel, gets dragged outside of the city, beat up, stoned, and left for dead, then comes to, wakes up, and goes back into the city to preach the gospel again, is pretty darn tough. And Paul did that kind of stuff. We have that recorded in Acts. But his toughness is tied to his tenderness. And in this passage, we see some of that. And it's great because it points us towards the character of God. That God is single-minded, he's strong, he's victorious, he's sovereign, but he's gentle, and he's tender, and he's kind. And it's very easy for us to pigeonhole people, isn't it? It's easy for us to pigeonhole ourselves rather than embracing the fullness of God's character. And we see this in Paul. He's a great example of God's character. And this is important because it informs us about how we think about Paul, and therefore it informs us how we think about Christian leadership, and ultimately that informs us about how we think about God. So Paul's a great example of that. Let me read the passage for us one more time, and then we'll ask our question and get into it. But we had proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The question that I'd like to ask this morning is, what does Paul's example to the Thessalonians tell us about Christian living and sacrifice? What does Paul's example to the Thessalonians tell us about Christian living and sacrifice? I think that it says three things. The first is it says that Christians live amongst. Christians live amongst. Christians live embedded in life with others. We don't segregate ourselves. We don't cut ourselves off from other Christian brothers and sisters, nor do we cut ourselves off from the culture, the surrounding culture that we live in. We're not supposed to look like the culture always and embrace everything that comes from our culture, but we're supposed to live amongst it. Christians live amongst. What's interesting is, as parts of our culture get increasingly individualistic, I think that this truth of what it means to be a Christian is going to have an incredible impact. I think that when people are constantly dividing themselves and spacing themselves out and keeping their life, and no one else is allowed to touch it, when Christians choose to say, be amongst those people and be open and invite those people, I think that transforms things. I think that changes culture. Because I don't know about you, but what I'm noticing more and more every day is that people are dying for connection. People are desperate to be listened to. And they have been that way forever. But certainly this is a major theme in our culture. I was talking with a shopkeeper the other day at a clothing store. And I don't remember how we got into the conversation, but we were talking. And she said, you know, people say, like, the most amazing and astonishing things to me. You wouldn't believe what people tell me. And I felt like saying, yeah, me too. But she didn't know what I did with most of my time. So it was kind of a funny moment. She said, you wouldn't believe it. She said, the other day I was talking to someone, and I said, you know, that shirt looks really great on you. And you know, she was trying to sell the shirt, right? And this person said, yeah, well, you know, I just felt really lonely, so I came to buy something. It breaks your heart, right? So you wouldn't believe it. And I don't know if this shopkeeper was a Christian. I couldn't really tell. But people are desperate for connection. They're desperate to be listened to. So when Christians choose to live amongst them, to be aware, to embed ourselves in people's lives, it gives God an opportunity to do something beautiful in them. And Paul does that. He says, this is what we were like. We were amongst you. We weren't far off. We weren't distant. We were amongst you. We didn't segregate ourselves or stand far away. We were amongst you. We were amongst you. When Christians choose togetherness, both within Christian community and loving a culture outside of Christian community, we rebel against the darkness that aims to drive people into isolation and despair. We rebel against that. We subvert it. And we bring God's life to people. And so Paul went and he lived amongst the Thessalonians because ultimately Jesus came and lived amongst us. Paul knows the risen Jesus. He knows how he's lived. He's heard how he's lived. He's seen how God would come and live amongst us. And he goes, then I must do the same thing. So first, I think we see that Christians absolutely live amongst. Second, I think we see that Christians stoop and serve amongst. The language in verse 7, if we can go to the passage, Mike, would be great. The language in verse 7 is amazing. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. If you read the passages before this, Paul kind of is contrasting all the ways that they could have been but chose not to be, and they chose to be this way instead. So this is the positive contrasted by the negative earlier in the chapter. We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Some have debated over the years how to translate this passage because it's not an easy one to translate, and you can go a kind of couple different routes with it. And there's such tenderness in the original language that trying to translate it in Greek is challenging. And this is a great way to translate it, but there's another one that people have said. It almost sounds like Paul saying this, and this is the sentiment he's trying to get across. We were with you like a nurse among her children talking in baby language. Isn't that interesting? And so Paul is like, it's like when somebody hands you a baby and you just can't help but go, and all these stupid things come out of your mouth. You're trying to relate. You're trying to get it. Paul says, that's what we were like. We're doing everything we can. We're going to stoop and we're going to serve. We're going to be at your level. That's really what Paul is saying. This is how he lived amongst people. So Christians stoop and they serve. The idea is that Paul and his friends served and adapted to the people that they lived amongst in modesty and in humility. So here's Paul, this super rabbi who had all the power and prestige, who leaves that to follow this humble Jesus, stooping and serving. Not just people of his own religious background and ethnicity, but people of other religious backgrounds and ethnicities. He stooped and he served them to show them who God was, not just to the Jewish believers, but to the Greeks as well. And it's amazing. That's why Paul is such an astonishing figure, not because of what he passed on, but because of how he passed it on. He really embodied Jesus very well. They did what they had to do and helped like they needed to help so that people could see and hear the heart of God. And it shouldn't be lost on us as we look at this passage, as we scrutinize it, that the medium, the way, is also the message. The medium, the way that we bring the gospel to people, is also the message in and of itself. So when we're stooping to help and to serve, when we're adapting, when we're changing our language, when we're trying to be there for people and help people in any way we possibly can, that is what Christianity is all about. That is who Jesus is. And by serving people this way, Paul and his friends were pointing people to Jesus, who ultimately served humanity. And that is why hospitality and welcome and invitation is so important. That's why we emphasize it so much in our community here. That's why we always have to have space for people. That's why we have to plant churches and start new life groups, because we need to be welcoming. We need to stoop and to serve, because when we're doing that, we're embodying the trueness of God's character, and it's practically lived out. I think that I would agree with Paul. If you wanna see what God is like, look at a really good mom. A really good mom. And dads, you know, you're great. Dads are great too, but there's a sacrifice that a mother makes. And those of you who are mothers know that. There's a sacrifice that you make. And sometimes it involves your body. Sometimes it doesn't if you've adopted. But there's just this incredible heart and tenderness that comes out of a heart of a mother who is filled with love for their child. And when you see a good mom acting that way, that's a really great picture of God. And Paul says, I'm okay with saying that that's how we were among you and letting that reflect on God. And so I think if you want to know what God is like, you can sometimes look at a really good mom. And if you don't think that we can find attributes of God in the behavior and the design and the character of women, you should have probably come to the Free to Lead conference. And you should also learn how to read your Bible. We'll move on from there. The third thing that I think we see coming out of this passage is that Christians give it all. Christians give it all. And verse 8 for me really takes the cake. If we can go to verse 8, Mike, that'd be awesome. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So Paul and his friends don't just download the gospel. I sometimes hear people use that word. They download the gospel. I don't know if download is really the right word, because they weren't just transferring information. They weren't just getting an idea across. They weren't just sending an email. They didn't just drop a scroll off in the city and then go to the next one. They didn't just want people to sign on the dotted line so they had enough names and head over to the next door. That's what happened at all. He says, we were perfectly happy to live with you and eat with you and listen to you and share with you, discuss with you, help you move your couch, give you a ride to school, babysit your kids for free, buy you lunch, start a new life group for you, or plant a new church, because we loved you that much, and everyone should be shown and not just told how much God loves them. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. We give you our very lives, our very selves. We give you everything. We didn't hold anything back. We didn't give you a part. We gave you everything. We were open-handed. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York. He's been pastoring there in the midst of a very secular New York. Been there for ages, for about 20-plus years, and most of his congregation's made up of young adults with all kinds of interesting questions. And he said something, he wrote something a few years back that when I read it, kind of messed me up. And so if it messes you up, it's okay. It might take a while to process. Don't jump to too many conclusions when you hear it. But understand it in the fullness of biblical teaching. Tim Keller said this: Jesus didn't tithe his blood. It's kind of heavy, eh? Jesus didn't tithe his blood. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, is he trying to guilt people into giving money to his church? No. If you've ever seen him talk or read any of his books, you know that that's not his character at all. And in fact, I doubt that Tim Keller's even, you know, all that concerned about money. He's probably not even emphasizing it all that much. He's saying, yeah, of course, money's a part of our lives and we need to honor God with it. But I think he means to say that God is a giver. And when God gave, he gave everything. He gave fully. He gave himself. And when we truly get what he gives, we're going to be desperate to give that to others as well. It's going to overflow. And so we're not just going to share a little. We're not just going to give a part. We're not just going to kind of help someone. We're going to be there for them. We're going to share everything with them. This really comes from the heart of Jesus as he came to live amongst us and gave us everything. It also comes from his teaching. When Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he says that if somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt too. And you know that phrase, they really went the extra mile, that comes from Jesus and his teaching. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, when a Roman soldier comes along and he tells you and forces you to carry his shield and all of his equipment and says, you must carry this for 1 mile or you're dead, say, I'll carry it too. What will that say about the God that you worship versus the gods that the soldier worships? So Jesus really says, give everything. Give everything. Now, we have a lot of questions about that, right? I can't really give everything. What does that really mean? Well, practically, that will be expressed in our lives very differently. Some people are called to just literally sell everything they have and move to an impoverished country and minister there. But others of us, that's not the case. In fact, probably the large amount of us, that's not the case. So what does it mean to give everything where we're living? I think, first of all, it means being available, being ready, being prepared. Where do we find ourselves? What places do we think God has sent us to? That is what it means to give everything, is to be aware of where God's placed us and to be available and vulnerable, willing to stoop and willing to serve, willing to share everything that we have. And you know what? It is a journey. It is a journey. And sometimes I look at comments like that that Tim Keller's made, and I read through the scriptures and I go, wow, this is a staggering challenge to give everything. It is. God doesn't expect me to do it all like that. It's a journey. It's a process. And there's many times in a week where I'll have an opportunity to be generous, to be open. And I'm not even talking about money at this point. I'm just talking about being generous and open and there and available for people. There's many times in the week where I just go, I can't do it. I don't have the time. I've got too many things to do. And many of you have probably interacted with me in moments when I do that, right? I was going to say, can anyone attest to when I've accidentally pushed them aside? There's not going to be many hands, right? But my parents are like, yep. You feel that all the time. Because we're not perfect, right? We're going to make mistakes, for sure. Jesus has grace for us in that. That's what the cross means. But it doesn't mean that he's not calling us into life with him and saying, look, be generous like I'm generous. Be gracious like I'm gracious. Be available like I'm available. We see this in the heart of Paul as well. Paul says, we gave you everything. We gave you our very lives. And that is a beautiful thing. A few thoughts as we close. One of the main thrusts in 1 Thessalonians is encouragement. Paul hears about this church and he goes, man, I'm excited. These people are doing so well. And you know what? Paul would often get reports from churches and they weren't doing very well. And so when he heard about Thessalonica, like he writes, you can read the letter and it's just, he's so joyous. He's so thankful for the way they're living. And so there's this huge element of encouragement. Like he just keeps saying, just keep going. You're doing well. There's many of us in the room who have been giving. You've been living generously. You've been trying to do that. Maybe you've been doing that with your spouse. Maybe you've been doing that with your kids. Maybe it's been with your coworkers or your friends or your roommate. And there's days when you go, oh man, I don't know if I, like this is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? I would ask these questions when we feel in that moment. Was Jesus' love in action worth it? Was Paul's love in action worth it? Will our love in action be worth it? I think the answer is yes, I really do. Because love in action is what changes people and ultimately changes the world. And that's what we talked about last week as Darcy was sharing. Willing to invest, willing to pour in, willing to risk in order to see change in people's lives. I feel that sometimes there's others of us who go, well, you know what? I don't want to give. Or I'm afraid to be a generous person. I'm afraid to be an open person. I'm afraid to stoop and to serve, because what is that going to mean? And we have a lot of questions. First thing I'd say is God has a lot of grace for you. He understands. He knows that he's doing a deep transformative work in our hearts. And there's times where we're really on that journey and he's going to have to do some heart surgery. So you know what? Just have grace for yourself as Jesus has grace for you. At the same time, he's inviting you. I think he's daring us into this new kind of life that he has for us. So I'd say for both the person who feels like, man, I've really been giving and there's times where I feel given out, and there's others of us that go, man, I don't know if I can even start that journey of living that kind of way with people. I would say this. Christians, we don't give out of our lack. We don't give out of our lack. God will never ask us to give what he hasn't first given us. So if you feel given out, if you feel like you don't really have much to offer, I'd encourage you to open yourself to God this week and say, God, would you pour into me? Would you pour your grace, your generosity, your love by the power of your Spirit into my life? Because I don't have the energy to do this. It's not in me to do this. It's Christ in me, as we sang, the hope of glory. Be my everything. Be my everything. Be through everything. That's what we're praying when we're singing songs. We're singing songs like that. Jesus says to people who feel just weighed down by expectations and rules and religion and ideologies, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And sometimes we think that we need to heed the call to be generous before we really understand what it means to rest in Jesus and his grace. So before we try and give everything, let's make sure that we've received everything from Jesus. I think that Paul would be really happy if he's heard the Thessalonians living in that manner. That's what he encourages them to. Keep Jesus central. Keep your eyes on him. Understand that he's going to give you absolutely everything. Why don't we pray as we close? Father, thank you for your great generosity, your great goodness. Thank you for what you're up to in our lives. Some of us, Jesus, can look back over this week or this year or the last 20 years and see some incredible things that you've done when we've chosen to trust you and to live the way that you live. And I ask that that would inform and encourage us as we continue on in life. And for those of us who are just starting the journey in living like you, and this all feels very new and scary, Jesus, I ask that you'd pour out your grace and your goodness and your kindness into us. You'd fill us with your spirit and empower us to live the way that you've called us to live. We do believe, Jesus, that we're not out there doing it by ourselves. It's a work of your spirit through us. Thank you for the time that we've had today, Jesus. I pray that you'd cement the truth of who you are in our hearts and bless us as we go throughout this week, and that your love would spill out everywhere that our feet goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Hang out as long as you want. Give somebody a high five in the name of Jesus.